Okay, today, let's take a look at the message of Muhammad, which is often called Islam. The difference between Islam and Muslims. Islam is a religion, a Muslim is a person who adheres to the religion. When you say it's the message of Muhammad, Muhammad is their prophet. Let's take a look at a few slides here. I don't know how well that template lights up for you. I don't think it's very good, so I don't know how well you can see it. I'll just speak. We could. Why don't you give it another click of the light there, Russ? Can't go to sleep, though. Muhammad, we think, at least it's best guess of when he was born, is around 570 A.D., 570, up till 632 when he passed away. Joel, good morning. Is that better? Can you see it up there better? Okay. Got the lights on this side to keep you awake. Grew up in Mecca, in Saudi Arabia. He belonged to the I'll have a little trouble with some of these words. I do not speak Arabic. But he belonged to the Quraysh, best I can give you, tribe, who was in charge of idol worship at the Kaaba shrine. He was in charge of idol worship at a particular shrine. The word for God or idol in Arabic is Ilah. Ilah. Remember that. Allah was the name of the main idol worshipped in Islam, likely from Al, which means unto, and Ilah, which is, means God or idol, which means idol or God, which is Allah. Was also used as a personal name for the moon god of Muhammad's day. So it's basically an idol. It's unto Ilah. Unto Ilah. Al-Ilah. Allah. It looks like worship unto the moon god, which was their main god of that day. And he used this personal name. And basically it looks like, because he worshipped many gods, it looks like he pulled the best god that he could find, that he liked the most, and named the religion after. Isn't that something? So when people say Allah is just another name for God, in a general sense, yes. In Arabic, another name for God. But our God has a personal name. In the Old Testament, it's Yahweh, sometimes rendered Jehovah. And we know that Jesus is that God. They are equated. They're the same. So when you say one God is the same, you can call it God all you want. God is really, even in the Old Testament sometimes, the word Elohim is a general designation for God. It's not His name. Some have said, well, that means we can say God and put a curse word in front or after it, and we're not taking God's name in vain. Technically, yes, but I wouldn't. You know, His name is Yahweh, a personal name. Jesus Christ revealed Himself as Yahweh, and they call Him Allah, unto an idol, or a lowercase g, God. Within the sects of Islam, there are sects, S-E-C-T-S, within Islam, there are 500 plus million Muslims worldwide. That's an amazing amount. Most are Sunnite, moderate in their theology. Sunnis are your moderate believers in Islam. The second largest sect in Islam is the Shiite sect. You hear about these people on the news, sometimes you don't know what they're talking about. They are more literal reading of the Quran, and hence they are more militant. Because if you take a literal reading of the Quran, then you're going to hate Jews and Christians all the way through. We'll look at that in a minute. Really, you equate Shiites with fundamental Christians. We believe the Bible to be God's Word, without error. We believe every word of it, and we obey every word of it. We don't throw off anything. That would be what a liberal is. A Sunnite would be one who is more liberal in their view of the Quran. That makes them more peace-loving people. 93% of the Muslims in Iran, I should say, are Shiite, which means they're militant. That's not a big surprise to you, is it? What we see on the news. A third sect is called Ahmadiyyan. Ahmadiyyan. I don't know where the accent is on it, but Ahmadiyyan. These produce a great quantity of apologetics material against Christianity. They write a lot, send out a lot of things against us. And really, if you want to make people hate other faiths, you just send out lies about them. It's not my presentation today to make you hate Islam, but just to understand their thinking. Any Christian who would try to make you hate another one, another person, is really not much of a Christian, are they? I will tell you this, though. We are supposed to hate that which God hates. Hate that which God hates. There's a fine line between hate and love. You can hate another human being for everything they stand for, but our command is always to love your neighbors, love your enemies. Christ did that. We are born the enemies of Christ, and Jesus' death on the cross took the wrath of God for those who would believe in His name. So you may hate everything about a Muslim. You might have one as your next door neighbor. You may hate them and everything they stand for. But that will never dictate how you treat them, right? The way you treat them is with the love of Christ. Right? Because they might just listen. They might. It's possible. And even if they don't, not your problem if they do or don't. Your problem is to love them. That is the command. Love is a decision, right? It's not always a feeling. And I always use it in relation to marriage. If you're married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Not always a feeling. So this third sect, they produce much of this. They're very much a proselytizing group. Then there's another sect called the Sufi sect. And it's a mystical sect. A little bit more mystical. When it's mystical, you make up meanings. There's mystical Christianity. Where they find things and they find meanings in things that are not there. A lot of people find meanings in basic letters of the alphabet. Well, this letter means this and that letter means that. You put all the letters together and it means this. Boom, voila, you got a whole theology. Just mystical things. The Sufi sect. They're not monotheistic. They don't even believe in one God. One thing about the Muslim faith, Islam, is that they are staunchly monotheistic. One God. And what's their chant? You know their chant? One of the five pillars. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is His prophet. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is His prophet. How many of you ever visited a Mormon church? We talked about this a few weeks ago. Anyone ever been to a Mormon church? Jill used to be married to a Mormon. I'm sure you've been a time or two. When you go to a Mormon church, at least the Sunday I went, it was sharing day. And I think I might have told you this a few weeks ago, but everyone, it's share day where people go up as they're led, even little children. And there were lots of children. They step up to the pulpit, and the first thing they say is something along the lines of, "Good morning. I know Mormonism is true. I know Joseph Smith is a true prophet." And then blah, blah, blah. And it's just kind of a saying. And it was most disturbing when these little kids would get up and say it. They've just been taught and brainwashed to think it. You should teach your children that Jesus is the Christ. But not in a brainwashing way. It's a way that they are taught it, a groundwork level. We know it to be true. Everything about who Jesus is true. Versus Joseph Smith, you can look at the prophet and see that he's a fool in more ways than a thousand. But really, you tell your kids this, they grow up believing it, or they learn that it's actually true or false. In Islam, it's the same way. You tell yourself something over and over. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is His prophet. Over and over. O.J. Simpson is innocent. O.J. Simpson is innocent. He is innocent. I don't care what you say. He's innocent. Over and over. How many people bought into that in spite of the evidence? Over. Even the lawyers. It's amazing. Listening to the interviews of the lawyers, I just remember Alan Dershowitz. You can remember all the interviews with him. The guy had convinced himself. You have to. I guess to go up and passionately try to defend a guilty human being. But not so with Christianity. You don't teach your kids chants, you just teach them truth. A couple more colorful slides here. That picture up there, I don't know how well you can make it out, but on the left side is Muhammad. And that beautiful creature there is Gabriel, which they believe that Gabriel, as he appeared to Mary and Joseph, and as Gabriel appeared to Daniel 500 years prior, also appeared to Muhammad around the 7th century A.D. and gave him all that he needed. The date and location of this, around A.D. 610 in Mecca and Medina in Saudi Arabia. You've got Mecca in the south and a little bit farther north, I don't know how far it is Medina. And there's a reason why those two cities... He was chased out of Mecca and then went and moved his headquarters to Medina. Much like Joseph Smith, wasn't real popular in his own day. It was only after he died that the movement picked up and swept over the world. Centered in Mecca in Saudi Arabia. By the way, that crescent and star are it's your sign of Islam. The key writings, and I meant to bring my Quran today, let you pass it around. Looks just like that. Quran is revealed to Muhammad by the angel Gabriel. You can get a English translation of it. In principle, no translation is regarded as conveying the exact meaning of the original. And we might say that about the Bible too, from the Greek and Hebrew. But certainly English is plenty. Plenty all you need to understand the Bible. And the Quran, they'll say something a little bit different. Although they will say a few translations in English or another language are considered acceptable. Non-Arabic speaking Muslims, however, are very much encouraged to learn Arabic so that they can read the original Quran. Bo, do you have a question?
Are you going to get into where the moon and star come from?
No, not today.
If what you were saying about Allah,
the moon God,
yeah. It certainly would,
The reason I'm not, because I couldn't find whether or not that was true. But it certainly does fit. Moon God with their little star and half moon. How many of you ever seen a Quran? I picked up one for $1.50. Hardback. It's a diglot. It's English on one side and Arabic on the other. And I picked it up at the used bookstore one time. Sits in my bookshelf. And I guess one day when I can learn to read Arabic, probably never, I'll be able to read it through. And no one will care, right? Key writings, some other key writings. You've got the Hadith. The Hadith, in addition to the Quran, is Muhammad's words and deeds. This is very important. This manual of the Hadith is what he said. Remember, Gabriel is what gave him the Quran, but Muhammad also had lots to say, and these are recorded. He's their number one prophet, their first and foremost. What he said is what they read, and there's a lot of militant, propaganda in there, to say the least. The biblical law, they also accept, which is interesting, the biblical law means from your Bible, the law of Moses. They accept some of the Psalms, and believe it or not, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, called the Injil. They are accepted by the Quran, but Muslim scholars teach that the Jews and the Christians have corrupted these original translations. In other words, some of your portions of your Bible are things that they believe, but they believe that Jews and Christians corrupted a lot of it, so you can't trust it. Now, that's really what you hear in liberal Christianity all the time. Liberal Christianity is these things are corrupted. That means you take it all with a grain of salt. If it says what you want it to say, you believe it. If it doesn't, kind of throw it away. If you don't believe any of it, you have a bunch of nice, warm, fuzzy homilies to make everybody happy and keep the money flowing in, the people flowing in. But notice how much of the Bible that they actually read. And if you read the Quran, which I'm assuming none of you will, I'm not even recommending it, but you start reading along, there's many mentions of Jesus, many mentions of Jewish people. They hate Jews, but there's many mentions of Jesus. I found that in the portions that I have read, and I set out to read it through in a year, a couple of years ago, and failed to make it through. Sometimes you're reading it, it just feels, kind of feel dirty, you know, you want to go take a shower or something. Javier. People of the book. I don't know. That I don't know. I'll check into that because I don't know. When it says people, the question is when people ask, or when it says in the Quran, you're saying? It's people of the book. Is it referring to Christians? I don't know. I'll check that out. It's speaking of Christians and Jews, Kelly? Okay. Good question. Speaking of Christians and Jews, people of the book. I guess that's a nice way of referring to us. Yeah, we are. I mean, if only that were true, right? I guess they assume a lot in thinking that. Other beliefs and practices among Muslims. All the followers are called Muslims. If you are a believer in Islam, you're called a Muslim. Also called Moslem, right? You ever see the difference between Moslem? Same thing. Muslim, same thing. No difference. You ever seen, what's his name? The really popular guy in Afghanistan? Osama bin Laden. And you'll see it spelled Usama bin Laden. Same thing. It's just the way these letters are conjugated and kind of move along through languages. Same thing. So if Muslim or Moslem, same thing. They go to mosque for prayers, for sermons, and for counsel. Many of them are quite religious. They go quite often. Holy efforts to spread Islam are called the jihad. And you've heard this. It means the struggle. Some say it means holy war. It depends on if you're Sunni or Shiite. Depends on how you interpret it, and that's really what it comes down to. But it just means the struggle. Now, I could call Christianity the struggle. Would you say it's a struggle? Matter of fact, the word Israel, which was given to the name of Jacob, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. It means one who struggles with God. Israel. And that's who Israel is. So it just means the struggle. A couple more definitions. My own slides here when they're different like that. Islam itself, the word means submission. It's the name of the religion, as you know. Muslim is the name of the followers of Islam, and it means one who submits. Islam is submission, and one who submits would be a Muslim. Allah is the Arabic name for God in Islam. Muhammad, his word specifically means one who is praised. Great name. Man born in Mecca around AD 570, died 632. Two other terms that you'll see throughout, or you might hear. Dal al-Islam is the house of Islam. Dar al-Harb is the house of the infidel. Which one are you? Infidel is one who is unfaithful, right? We are Dar al-Harb. The Quran is the Arabic, means the revelation. The name of the Islamic scriptures, which is quite kind of like naming your church the church. There's all these other churches, but we're the church. Or first church, and there is no second. That's what we should have named our church. You know, in parentheses underneath, there is no second. We're the church. And that's what it is. This is the revelation. Not a, the revelation. That's what the Quran means. The surah is a reference to the division of the books in the Quran, which contain 114 revelations. So you, the division is surah such and such. Surah, and then name the number of it. Surah, whatever it is. Kind of the way we say Genesis, you know, 10:14, or Daniel, whatever. This is called surah. The hadith, as I told you before, are the collected traditions, oral teachings of Muhammad. And the caliph is Arabic for leader, refers to the main leaders within Islam, especially Muhammad's immediate successor. So when he died, you've got successors, they're called a caliph. Ayatollah, I'll break the word down in a minute, refers to the spiritual leader or master. How many of you were alive in the during the Iranian crisis of 1979? That's where we were all introduced to that name, Ayatollah. Most of us were anyway. I remember that quite well, the Ayatollah. But it's interesting, it's just a spiritual leader or master. And I'll break that word down in just a second, show you exactly what it means and why. Pretty neat name, actually. In Islam, God is one. He is one. Their greatest sin in Islam is called shirk. It's associating anything with God. And here's, if you can, how many of you have any Arabic knowledge whatsoever? So I could have put anything and you'd say, wow, that's cool. Well, that's the Arabic word for God. It's quite a lot of little symbols, but that's what it means for God in Arabic. The greatest sin in Islam is shirk, and that's to associate anything with God. So look, one of our biggest problems is that many Muslims think that Christians believe in three gods, and therefore we're guilty of shirk. Why do they think we believe in three gods? Because we believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I can't explain the Trinity to you without really talking a long time and going and being in danger of not really expressing myself that well. That's who God is. We know from the Bible that God is one. There is one God. Israel has always known that. Throughout the Bible, it's that way. And yet the word for God, Elohim, is a plural word. It's a plurality. Whenever you see pagan gods, for pagan gods or in the Old Testament, the same word, Elohim, is there. We know in Genesis 1:1 when it says, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. It's a plural God, but the verb is singular. So it points to one God. He has other names, Adonai, El, Yahweh. But we know that there is one God. And throughout the rest of the revelation of the Bible, the entire revelation of Scripture, Jesus is called God. The Holy Spirit is given deified traits. So the same Bible is making God out of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Yet we know that they are one. Can I explain that? Not in human terms. I can only tell you what the Bible says. In other words, if you go back to the Council of Nicaea, which met to discuss, so many people think the Council of Nicaea met to discuss whether or not the Bible was true or what books of the Bible should be in there. That's ridiculous. Not even close to the truth. The Council of Nicaea met to determine who is God and how shall we present God. And this basically is the Son of the same essence as the Father. Later on in other meetings, other ecumenical councils, they added the Holy Spirit. And just talking about, so you can see in the very beginning, the church was trying to understand and give a statement of who God is. How many of you grew up in a religion or a faith, a Protestant faith, whereby you recited the Apostles' Creed every week? Anyone? Okay. That's a good creed. It's a wonderful creed. If we did it one time at Harvest Bible Church, and I caught the ire of all these people that wanted out of those Methodism, as it were, or others, and said, we did that every Sunday. We don't want to do that here. Well, it says the right things, especially if you're Baptist. Baptist, you know, to say a creed is like a preacher having a beer in his hand while preaching. They've been taught that creeds are so horrible. Well, a creed is just a statement of faith. It's horrible if it's a bad statement, but if it's a good statement, then it's a good statement, right? If it's accurate to the text. At any rate, they believe that you and I believe in three gods. Therefore, we have associated God with a man, a shirk. We are guilty of shirk. Human attributes such as fatherhood cannot be associated with God. What's another human attribute we associate with our Father? Father God. Love. We can't have that. Because Allah is never associated as being a loving God. We view God, we call Him Father. And I know many don't have a view of their earthly Father as a loving man. But we know our Heavenly Father is nothing but love. They would never ascribe that to him, and in so doing, they're guilty of shirk, ascribing human traits with the Almighty God. No wonder they hate us. God in Islam is the only true God. There is no Trinity. Allah, I should say, is the only true God. There is no Trinity. Jesus is not the Son of God, but he is a prophet of Allah. There's some healthy respect for Jesus and their own interpretation of him. God is unapproachable in Islam. You're not coming to him for love or grace or mercy. He communicates through angels and prophets as he did with Muhammad. God is judgmental and he is completely without grace. What is grace? Grace is when you've done something horrible and you deserve death, which is all of us, right? But grace is not giving you what you deserve. Mercy is just letting it slide. Grace is letting it slide and then giving you a reward. Right? Isn't that what we're all getting? We don't just get mercy from God. God is merciful, but he is graceful, and then he gives us eternal life to live forever, and we're nothing but a bunch of convicts. Isn't that amazing? That's unheard of in Islam. That would never be. There is no grace. There can be mercy if Allah chooses, wrathful and not loving. And yet, if you look through the Bible, our God, the real, true God, is also full of wrath. Yet, because he's so full of wrath, he must show love, because that's his character. Not the same God. So you can't say it's same God, different name, we're just twisting things. And if you hear people say there's so many different routes to God, you got to sit back. And that's why the importance of understanding some of these cultish religions are to understand, what do these people believe? If they believe something so completely contrary to what is truth, and we believe this over here, how can those be on the same path to God? Completely opposite. Now, if you take Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists and Lutherans, insofar as they believe in the fundamentals of the faith, is there a different path to God in those denominations? There's not. Not at all. There's a couple of different things that we disagree on. Baptism, is that essential for salvation? To some it is. How you get it, when it happened, not essential for salvation at all. A lot of people that have died without ever having been baptized. Thief on the cross is one of them. I don't know of any others personally. I encourage everybody to be baptized because the Bible says it. But these are not different ways to God. You'll have various cults. Even Catholics will come to us and say, you guys are so convoluted in your thinking. You've got all these religions, and they call it religions. And really, we believe in Presbyterianism, Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, Anglicans, all the conservative sects, all the conservative faiths believe Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by him. They have different ways that they practice it. That's the only difference. So there's really not a bunch. It's only one. Really, if we share the Bible in common, we're brothers in Christ. Who is Jesus in Islam? Jesus is called Isa in Arabic. It's one of the most respected of over the 124,000 prophets sent by Allah. 124,000 prophets. I don't know them all. I don't even begin to know them all, but I know Jesus was one of the top guys. That's okay, right? That's pretty respectful. We hear people say all the time, we believe Jesus is a great prophet. But you know, I did a series a while back and talked about a little bit on Sunday morning of the C.S. Lewis quote, who's often quoted in this, because he has one of the best quotes of all time about Jesus. He said, Jesus did not offer himself to us as a good prophet or a good man. Lewis says, anyone who says the kind of things that Jesus said, like, I am the Messiah, I am God. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Anyone who would say that, he says, is either a lunatic who thinks he's God, a liar who's telling you he's God and he knows he's not, or he's the Lord. But if he's the Lord, then he's not just like the rest of the prophets. He did not lend himself in any of his teachings, any of his character, to just being a good guy, a good prophet, a prophet among others. It's not him. No one who says the kind of things he said could be considered a good prophet unless it's true. I mean, how many of you think highly of David Koresh? Remember David Koresh? No one? You don't think real highly of him? Why? Was he a moral guy? Aside from sleeping with children, right? I don't know how moral he was. I guess you could be real moral. What did he believe about God? He believed he was the Son of God. He believed he was Christ incarnate. Had come back. These are people that we just cast off as fools and idiots. Why would Jesus be able to say that and it not be true and him be regarded as a pretty good guy? King. Jesus was sinless in Islamic belief. He was born of a virgin. His virgin birth is like Adam's creation in Islam. Yeah, Catherine? Not that I know of. They don't necessarily believe that Muhammad was sinless that I know of, but they do believe he superseded Jesus. You would think the other perfect would be better. I don't know. There's a lot of things, and I don't know exactly. I've not come across anything where it says they believe Muhammad was sinless. He did things that the only way you can make him sinless is his life is well known to the early Muslims, and he had many wives. He killed a lot of people, and you would have to say that all that's right in order to make him sinless. So the people of his day wouldn't have said he was sinless. The people of Jesus' day would have. So it's a little bit sticky and dicey there. Yeah, Bo?
But don't they believe that as the prophets come until the 12th or 13th Imam or whenever the great prophets come back, you know, that until then the prophets have gotten greater and greater, and so Muhammad being after Christ would make them greater?
Yes, in that regard, yes. Muhammad having come after Christ and, you know, gotten better, yeah, he superseded him. I've not found anything that says he's sinless, but maybe greater.
But more important.
More important, no doubt.
Timeline.
No doubt, more important. Emily? Well, it is a big deal. You just have to be good. You have to make up for your sins by being good. And at the end of your life, maybe you've been good enough to where Muhammad will throw off a beam of wood across the chasm of hell and let you walk over. So you're not... Jesus is going to be there because he was sinless. But you can do it. You can be sinful, and they do believe that, but you've got to make sure it's right. And the best way you can make it right is to do what? Kill yourself and take a bunch of Christians and Jews with you. And I'll tell you what's really fueling the religion as we move on. It's really quite pathetic. Jesus is not God, and God is not Jesus in Islam. Jesus was a great miracle worker, but he was not the Son of God. These are the things that, you know, you would get a truth, and then you would get the untruth. Is he not the Son of God? That's what our scriptures are teaching us. You and I would say he was a great miracle worker, and he was the Son of God. Islam would say you're half right, and now you're believing something that's partly corrupted. Do they have a reason why they think it's partly corrupted? Other than they don't like it. There's nothing to prove that Jesus was not the Son of God. He said what he was. He proved it with his actions, his followers, on and on and on. That doesn't mean people are going to believe it, though, does it? He was not crucified. But he did ascend into heaven without dying. Once again, we know that he ascended. But we know he crucified. He was crucified. They rule out the one and take go of the other. He is referred to as Messiah and Ayatollah. And I told you I'd break that word down. It's two words. Ayat, Allah, sign of God. What does Ayatollah mean? It's a sign of God. And that person living, the Ayatollah, the reigning cleric Ayatollah, who is over the Church of Islam, you know, in Iran, you've got a president, a political president, and you've got a religious guy, the Ayatollah. Who do the people listen to mostly? It's the religion that's fueling the politics. What's his name? Ahmadinejad? I mean, he is subservient to that Ayatollah because he's got the power. Anyway, that is the Messiah. That's the one who, the anointed one. That's what Messiah means. The sign of God. Ayat Allah. Jesus, not Muhammad, will return for a special role for the future judgment day. We believe that, according to Islam, but it will be to turn Christians to Islam. So his second coming is not to judge unbelievers, it's to come and turn idiots like you and me to the belief in Islam. You just see, I think it's about 50%. You believe that, we believe that. I guess you could go through and you could say, did you believe Jesus ascended to heaven? Yep. You believe he was sinless? Yep. You believe he did miracles? Yep. All of a sudden you're thinking, well, we must be brothers. You ever familiar with Robert Schuller, Crystal Cathedral pastor? What was it a couple years ago, standing in a group of Muslims, some Muslim wingding said, I have never felt more close to God than I did in the presence of our God-fearing brothers, Muslims. Robert Schuller. Do you know whose hero Robert Schuller is? Very prominent pastor of our day. He is the hero, the mentor of a very prominent pastor in our day. Do you know who it is? Rick Warren. Rick Warren's hero is Robert Schuller. Now, Schuller has said many ridiculous things like that. But Schuller is also the one that, when Billy Graham said, "I believe there are many roads to heaven," Schuller just, "Oh, that's so beautiful to hear you say that, Billy Graham." Over and over. What do people think of Billy Graham? He's the greatest theologian and greatest evangelist of our day. He doesn't even believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. What do they think about the Crystal Cathedral and Robert Schuller? Oh, great guy, preaches these incredible messages. He doesn't even believe Jesus is the Christ. He believes Muslims who reject and deny the faith are also Christians. And he's never felt closer to God than he is when he's with Muslims. And the greatest, biggest, second biggest selling book next to our hometown pastor, Joel Osteen, is Rick Warren, promoting what he does, and his hero is Robert Schuller. I might also add that another one of the heroes of Bill Hybels, the next huge, large mega church, is also Robert Schuller. How about that? Yes, sir. Jesus, not Muhammad, will return for a special role before. That's most likely out of the Hadith, but I will double check it. Not something that's necessary that I've come across in the Quran, but I've not read the whole thing cover to cover yet. I'll check on it. Good question. Who is the Holy Spirit? Allah has, or He is a spirit. You could say either one. He's either a spirit or He has a spirit in Islamic belief. Muslims reject, however, the biblical concept of the Trinity, so there is no true Holy Spirit according to Islam. And yet, to you and me, our scriptures are inspired by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a feeling, as some Christians actually think. The Holy Spirit is, if the Holy Spirit wrote this, if men were inspired by the Spirit to write this, then what would we say the Bible is? It is at least a huge reflection of the character of the third member of the Trinity. You want to know what the Spirit says? You want to be led by the Spirit? Don't look to God for some sort of feeling. Look to God for the words He's spoken. And you can say, "I was led by the Spirit to tell you, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life." That's the leading of the Spirit. We're not led by the Spirit to say, "Oh, John and Laura, I predict that by the Spirit has told me you've got 35 more years together." Yeah, I wouldn't do that to Laura in a million years. We are led by the Spirit when the Spirit is speaking, and He speaks through His words. And these folks deny it. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees in Matthew 12 when they denied His work, the Holy Spirit? Or His work, He called them, "You have committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit." Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's not a good thing, right? We'll just leave it at that. So we see what it rejects. You can really tell a lot about, and I've said this on other topics on this cult study, is that you can tell a lot about a religion, not so much by what it believes, but by what it rejects. Sometimes it's very difficult to find a systematic view of what they believe, but what they reject is quite clear. How to be saved in Islam. All right, now we're getting to the basic good stuff. Humans are basically good. Yeah. Biblical? Is that preached in a lot of churches, though? They're pretty good people. God likes you. Wink at that sin, you're all right. But fallible, and they need guidance. They need guidance. That's a great way to tell people, look, you need guidance. I'll give you that guidance. This religion will give you that guidance. You pay enough money, you'll get better guidance. You're really good, you go blow up those people. Well, you're in. The balance between good and bad deeds determines eternal destiny in paradise or hell. Well, that pretty much says it for every religion in the world, right? Do know that there are only two religions in the world. There's just two. There's the religion of I, and there's the religion of Christ. Because it's either you doing something to get in, and it could be, take any form. Islam, Catholicism, it was a warfare-oriented religion. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, all of these are what I can do to help God get me into heaven. And then there's Christianity, where it's all God. All glory to God. People struggle with the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election, I understand it's a struggle. It's a struggle because you're trying to get over you. Because you think you did something. He didn't. It's all grace. God did everything. And when you get over that, people say, well, can you not believe in election and be a Christian? It's not my call. But as a teacher and one who loves you, if you're here, I would strongly urge you, get it. Accept it. It's biblical. It's done. Whether you like it or not, God has done everything. All glory to Him. All glory to God. If you did one single thing Then can you say all glory to God? Say most glory to God. Glory to God in the next to the highest. I did one thing. You didn't do anything. That's why we worship God and give Him all glory. Allah's mercy may tip the balances to heaven, and His will is supreme. So you stand in judgment day in the Muslim faith. You got to be good. Whatever good is, of course, good is about killing those who are infidels. And maybe you will get an extension of mercy by Allah. Catherine?
So, is this the emotion
to God? How can Allah mercy? Good point. That's a human emotion. Shirk. Yeah. Yes. It doesn't even stand up to reason, does it? Absolutely. Don't they all? Every last one of them does. You just take a Catholic who's so close to a Protestant faith and say, all right, your good works. Why did Christ die on the cross? Why did He need to die? What's the point of the death on the cross if you've got to do something? Well, that just gets me over the hump. Where's that? Where's that in church tradition? Where's that in the Bible? And they're closest to us in faith. So, yeah, they all contradict themselves eventually. Other beliefs and practices. The five pillars of Islam. Got to know your five. Confessing that Allah is the one true God and that Muhammad is His prophet. The Shahada. There is no God but Allah. Muhammad is His prophet. Got to say that. One pillar. Second pillar of Islam is praying five times a day facing Mecca. Now here's how you do this. You find on a map the shortest distance between you and where you are and Mecca. You look at the globe, and if you think Mecca is closest, it's about 3,000 miles that way, it's about 3,010 miles this way, which way are you going to pray? That way. You know that there's dividing lines in Muslim belief? That some are praying that way, others are praying this way? And this group, who thinks that they're closer, facing that way, thinks that these guys' prayers are not being heard. And since they pray five times a day, all these people who've been praying for years five times a day must catch up when they see the light that Mecca is actually shorter distance from this viewpoint, because none of these were heard. How about that? It's shorter over here. You need to face that way. Not a far cry from some of the arguments we have in the church. And giving alms, which equates to about 1/40th of your income. So, confessing Allah as the true God, Muhammad is His prophet, praying five times daily, giving alms. You know what? If you just take those first three, nothing wrong with that. If we face the Christianity, I believe that God Almighty is one God existing eternally as three persons. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the way, the truth, the life. That the Holy Spirit is what regenerates, enlightens, and gives me life. That's a good confession. We should do that all the time. Praying five times daily. Well, if I stood up here and said, you must pray five times daily, that would be a legalistic argument. Because it's not in the Bible. And I would rather just say a lifestyle of prayer. That's really what the Bible says. Pray always. Not a time, okay, it's time to go pray. Got to do that. And giving alms. You know, if I told you had to give 1/40th or a tenth, that would be legalism. You give as your heart compels you to give. It's no legalistic number. The other, number four, the five pillars, is fasting during the month of Ramadan. Remember Hakeem Olajuwon? Old Rockets fans in here at all? Love Hakeem Olajuwon. He added the H to the end of it. Remember when he went to U of H? He was Hakeem. Hakeem. Why did he add the H? You might know. Why did he become Hakeem? Because he went to Mecca. He went on a Hajj. Traveled to Mecca, added the H. How many of you are old football fans and you remember Ali Haji Sheik? Kicker. Was all around the NFL. Well, he used to just be Ali Sheik. But when he went to Mecca, he added the name Haji. Ali Haji Sheik. What happens? Well, what was the other guy? Cat Stevens. What did Cat change his name to? Muhammad Youssef? Youssef Muhammad? Something like that? Isn't that right? A lot of Cat Stevens fans in here, I can see. Fasting during... Anyway, what I was going to say about Hakeem is Hakeem would play for the Rockets, and during the month of Ramadan, he couldn't eat all day or drink water. But I didn't learn just till later that after 6 o'clock, or at least when the sun goes down, they can eat all they want, drink all they want. I remember thinking, gosh, he's amazing. He can play like that without eating. You just don't eat all day. I mean, some of you do that. Some of us need to, right? And then the pilgrimage to Mecca is the fifth pillar, called the Hajj. Go to Mecca. And there's a bunch of them there in that picture. Islam and peace. From the Quran. when you encounter, quote, when you encounter the unbelievers, strike off their heads until you have made a great slaughter among them. If God is pleased, He could take vengeance on them without your assistance. But He commands you to fight His battles, that He may prove the one of you by the other. As to those who fight in defense of God's true religion, God will not suffer their works to perish. He will lead them into paradise, of which He has told them. Could it be any more clear? Chop their heads off. Now, if you were a liberal Sunni, you don't take that literal, do you? So you can see, if you were a conservative Shiite, you're just going on what you believe God has written. God bless them for that. Wouldn't say God bless them if they had you with a cover over your head and a couple of machetes behind you, as they like to do. What happens after death is a resurrection of bodies. The fear of eternal torment is prevalent in the Quran. There's a resurrection. Some going to hell, some going to paradise. The fear of eternal torment is the way you try to avoid all the bad things you might do. And paradise includes a garden populated with Horus, maidens designed by Allah to provide sexual pleasures to righteous men. So really, here's what fuels Islam. Sex. What's that?
Whores?
Yeah, whores. Except they're not whores, they're virgins. A man who blows himself up and takes a few Christians and infidels with him can look to eternity for 70 virgins to attend him every day, the rest of his life, in paradise. What's fueling the religion? Sex. Sex is fueling the religion. It's not about worship. It's not about adoration. It's not about thankfulness. It's, I want sex. That's why they do. Excuse me?
Do women get the same thing?
Women are not... Women, as you probably have seen, the way they're degraded in Islam, it's nothing for them. Just stick with your man and you may or may not make it. But no, there's no promises for the woman. Great life, right? A lot of hope for women to, I think I'll convert to Islam. Wow, that looks like a liberating religion. I've just added this at the bottom there. The role of Islam, this is the House of Islam, 7. Chapter 7, the role of Islam in relation to all of the faiths is to prune, correct, purge, and complete them. That's what they're going about in life doing. Not a far cry from Christianity, actually. In 570, birth of Muhammad. Let's see, you can just see this timeline. He dies around 632. There was a conquest of Jerusalem and Damascus. They constructed the Dome of the Rock, which sits today in Israel. Beautiful construction there in 690. Conquest of Cordoba, Spain. Expansion of the Indus Valley, Battle of Tours in France. Anyway, there's your timeline. Finally, the fall of Constantinople, which was the last bastion of hope in the Greek Orthodox Church in Constantinople, where Constantine originally took his empire, with the split between the West and Rome and in the East. And the Greek Orthodox Church prevailed there until 1453, when it finally fell to the Muslims. I'm almost done. I don't know how well you can make that out. The blue part is the sea. There where the little circle is Saudi Arabia, Medina just north of Mecca. It spread to Egypt there in 622, Mecca in 630. You got 639 into Alexandria, Egypt in 713. It just took over the world. It dominated the world. So what did Christians do to, what did the Pope in Rome do to counter this? Do you know? The Crusades. If you know anything about church history, this is what launched the Crusades. They are in the Holy Land. Let's send our people all the way from Rome. You can see the tip of the boot up there. Move over to Rome. You've got to send them across the Middle East into Jerusalem. It took them a couple of years to get there. And they go in and they just slaughter the people. Here's a couple of things. Popes sought to liberate Jerusalem. Pope Urban, for instance, claimed that fighting against the Islamic rulers in Jerusalem is a just war, invoking Augustine's just war doctrine back from the 4th century. Gave warring European knights a common enemy. They needed some place to conquer. The Roman Empire was basically at peace. Go over there and let's get into a war. Let's kick some booty. It's basically what he was motivating them to do and train up people along the way. The Pope declared indulgences for those who went to liberate the Holy Land. In other words, if you want to ensure your place in heaven, go over there and kill these Muslims. Then you can ensure your place. Is that a far cry from Islam? Done in the name of our faithful religion, Christ? There's just a colorful one where he took them from Rome, making their way over. That's a long way. No trains, no planes, no automobiles. Pope Urban favored sending Westerners in response to the Byzantine emperor's request. Gave the West a common enemy outside of the West. To solve a land shortage for young nobles by giving them lands to conquer outside of Europe, and to justify a campaign to deliver Jerusalem from the control of the Muslims. Now, I could go on and on. I'm out of time. But Christianity lashed out at this in anything but a loving way. The story of the Crusades and the bloodshed is horrific. The way babies were treated. There are pictures and artwork of heads hanging on walls. Muslim heads. Did the Crusaders prevail? They did. They went in and slaughtered everyone. And then they would lose it, and then there would be another crusade, and they would lose it, and go back and forth. This is why Muslims hate and detest Christians to this day. We don't have a real good past for them. All right, any questions, comments? Yeah, Michael?